Well, this morning I want to talk on the subject of bodybuilding. And I'm sure that bodybuilding is something you're familiar with. I don't know how many of you get involved in bodybuilding. Some people take that very seriously, don't they? And go down to the gym and they're lifting their weights and going through their processes and building up their muscles and getting stronger. And of course, you know, that's the physical exercise is profitable a little bit, isn't it? Gives a little bit of profit for our bodies, but there's a more important bodybuilding that we need to think about, isn't there? Not just our physical bodies, but the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a body that is to be built up, and we read about this in Ephesians chapter 4, the edifying of the body, particularly there at the end of verse 16, edifying of itself in love. A body that's being edified, that's being built up. And that's something that's so important for us in these days. And so how do we build the body of Christ? We all have a part to play in building the body, in helping the church to grow. Now we long for it to grow in numbers, don't we? Of course we do. We also long for it to grow in maturity and in depth. And that's what this passage is about, really, the way the church can grow. And at the centre of all this is the Word of God. This is what is right at the heart of it all, it's the Word of God. We read in verse 7 of Ephesians, and we'll sort of focus on verses 7 through to 16, and we'll sort of take a whistle-stop tour through that passage, and then we'll make some applications of it. But in verse 7 we read that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so as Christ triumphantly ascends to heaven, he gives gifts to men. And verse 11 tells us of those gifts. He reminds us first of all that he came down and descended into the world, he died for us, and then he rose up, he's ascended far above all the heavens and exalted in heaven. But he's given gifts to us. In verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, and some evangelists, some pastors, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And these are all word gifts, aren't they? Now, of course, we know that apostles, well, they were for the first century. To be an apostle, you had to be a witness of an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. So we don't have any of those today, do we? And prophets, again, that was something that was there before the Bible was complete. Evangelists, well, there's some debate about evangelists, but I believe that evangelists are people like church planters, people with a gift of really going out there with the gospel, and then, of course, pastors and teachers. And that's combined into one person, a pastor, teacher. And so Christ, the head of the church, has given these gifts to the church. And that's the thing, isn't it? These people who preach the word of God are gifts to the church. And the priority here, the first point, as it were, is these teaching gifts. And is that those with those teaching gifts are the tool makers. They're the ones who are making the tools for everything else to happen. I used to visit a man in our village who used to be an engineer, and he worked in a place where, you know, one of these machines, he'd be making tools. And those tools then be used elsewhere to make things. And so pastors and teachers of God's word are tool makers. They're making us into tools to be used in God's service. And that's at the heart of mission, to build up God's people in this way. In the New Testament day, when Ephesians was written, and today as well. Now we do want to see mission going forward. We want to see conversions, don't we? And we want to see churches planted. We pray for these things, and we want this to happen. But more and more in mission work, this is being accomplished by indigenous people. And if you're going to plant a church in Tanzania, it's so much easier if you're a Tanzanian. You speak the language. You know the culture. You know the people. And it takes years for someone to get acclimatized and to learn the languages if someone goes out from here. And so it's good when people can reach their own people. And the task more and more in mission is of training Indigenous people. Now, whether it's through Bible colleges, or whether it's through radio, or whether it's like Brian Jones and getting people together more informally, training men to be able to pastor churches, to be able to teach others, to take the gospel out is so important. And so, and that's one little work that the radio feeds into, that to help in that process of preparing pastors, preparing people to preach to their own. And here in Ephesians 4 we see the importance of that. The word ministry is at the heart of it all. If pastors are not taught, how shall they teach the churches? If the pastors don't know the truth from error, how are they going to defend their people against error? If they don't understand how to get to grips with God's word, how are they going to unfold God's word to them? And they'll be prey to false teaching. They'll be prey to the latest gimmicks. They'll fall foul of the prosperity gospel, or else their ministry will be very shallow and won't get people very far. Christians need discipling so they can help others grow. And pastors need discipling so they can help others grow. And so that's very much a feature of mission in these days. And so we read verse 12 that Christ has given these word ministry people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And debate about whether there should be a comma there. I don't think there should be. I think the teachers are equipping people in order to minister. And equipping here means to make something fit for purpose, or to mend something that's broken. It's used for mending fishing nets or repairing dislocated bones. It means to perfect what is lacking. And so in the teaching of God's word, it is fitting something for purpose. And maybe there are some dislocated joints in us that need to be repaired. Maybe we need to be mended a little bit. Or maybe we need to be perfected. We're lacking things. We're lacking knowledge and understanding of things. And we need to be perfected. And through this teaching ministry, we are equipped. We are perfected. We are strengthened. We are deepened in our faith. And therefore able to serve in the church. So the ministry of the pastors and teachers is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, so that people are equipped so that they can then go on and serve themselves. And the result of that, of the teaching and of the work of the various church members, is for the edifying of the body of Christ there in verse 12. The building up of the body of Christ, the body building process here, is by the teaching of God's word and also by the mutual service of God's people who are equipped by that word, that the church grows. And so what is the ultimate aim? What is the church to arrive at? Well, verse 13 tells us that the body of Christ will be edified till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ultimate aim is that we shall arrive at, or that we'll come to, full maturity, the perfect man. And perfection here is means maturity, to come to full adulthood. It's like a child growing up into full adulthood. And that's the aim of building up the church, is that it will be brought up to a full grown man. It will come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To be mature, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill up all that He has designed for us. And that happens as we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so the church has matured as it grows more and more into unity, perfectly joined in love. And that's where Paul started at the beginning of the chapter, didn't he? Now he says there, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he speaks about the oneness of the church. We are one body and so forth. And we maintain that unity with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and love. All these things are to be engendered within us, aren't they? To bring to us unity. And one of the things about the book of Ephesians and others as well in the New Testament is that the churches were made up of people who seem to be mutually incompatible. Jews and Gentiles. Now, the Jews thought they were the exclusive people of God. No one else counted. If a Gentile wanted to join them, then they must become a Jew. The Lord showed that's not the case anymore. You don't have to become a Jew. Be part of God's people. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. Circumcised and uncircumcised. And for those two groups to come together in unity was a huge challenge. Massive challenge. How are the Jews going to accept these Gentiles that they previously hated? How are the Gentiles going to accept being in there with the Jews that were so different from? But there's unity, and this is what the church is working to, isn't it? Loving one another. We're one body. We're one in Christ. And we come to unity. That unity is unity of the faith. Unity in what we believe, of course. The basis of it must be what we believe. There must be doctrinal agreement, mustn't there? But also it's a unity in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. A unity in the fact that we've been saved by him, that we have come under his blood, and that we are united to Christ. And because we have faith in him and are one with him, we are one with each other. And so it's the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And this knowledge here is a full knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge either. It's an experiential knowledge, an experience of Christ, coming to know him, just as you come to know a person. When you come to know a person, you don't know just about them, but you come to know who they are, the kind of person they are. It's a relationship, isn't it? And this is the kind of knowledge that we're dealing with here. We come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we are united in our belief. We're united in the fact we trust Christ, but we're united as we know Christ, as we have a deepening knowledge of Christ and have a deepening devotion to Christ. That's what brings the church together, isn't it? And that knowledge of Christ is so, so important. And chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul is praying that they may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ, knowing it in your heart, knowing it in your experience, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing Christ is vital to the maturity of the church. And so the aim of the preaching ministry is to build up God's people in these things, to equip us, to serve one another, and to bring us to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the full-rounded man, the fully equipped body of Christ, mature adulthood, united in heart and mind, as we are conformed to him, as we know him more and more. Or we can see it in terms of a community. You know, that we are a community of believers, aren't we? And we should be striving towards that being a perfect community. A community where love is just the red hot. The atmosphere amongst us, where we love one another so much, where we're united together, where we're working together, where we're pursuing the same end, we're encouraging one another along that end. And reaching all that Christ died for us to have the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can we imagine a church like this? A church of such unity, a church of such love, a church where everyone is serving one another and where everything is going in such an intimate fellowship. Well, of course, ultimately it will only be realized in eternity in its fullness. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, we need to get back to the early church. Well, you get back to the early church, you read the letters that Paul wrote, and you think, unless they weren't quite so good as we thought they were. And nor are we, are we? Now, we haven't attained it yet, but that's what we're striving towards, that's what we're aiming towards, this maturity, this community that reflects the love of Christ. And that's what we should be working towards. And for this to happen, then we each need to be growing up in our faith, mustn't we? We're to grow in maturity through the teaching of the Word of God. And so verse 14 puts on the opposite side, the negative sign. Yes, we should be growing to maturity and be no longer children, infants, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. The children are easily led, aren't they? I love teasing children, and of course, you know, they believe what you say when you start to tell them something, and then of course you're only teasing them, aren't you? But they believe you, they trust you. And so children, they believe anything, don't they? They're easily led astray. They're easily confused as well. But the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God taught to us, you know, delivers us from being just children who are easily led astray by false teachers, the trickery of men, and so on. Because we can't reach, you know, we need to be reaching towards adulthood, not remaining in babyhood, not remaining in child as little infants, blown off course so easily. And we must be those who are more and more established in the faith and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and growing into adulthood, growing to maturity, understanding what's right and what's wrong, and knowing truth and error, and holding fast to that truth. And so as we grow, we're delivered from childhood into adulthood. And then he goes on in verse 15, so no longer like children, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're to grow up into him. And we do so as we, well, it's translated as often speaking the truth in love, but really it is truthing in love. That's how it's literally. Truthing in love. And I think it's more than just speaking about it, it's holding fast to the truth and living it out. So again, it's living out God's word, it's obeying God's word, it's following God's truth and living that out in love in our lives. And as we do that, we grow, and by this means we grow up into Christ in all things. We're to grow up, we're not to be children anymore. We're to grow up into the knowledge of Christ, grow up into the likeness of Christ, grow up into a Christ-centered life. Free from error, holding the truth, growing up into Christ. That's the picture we're given here. That happens as we're taught from God's word. So that's the whistle-stop tour through those verses. But what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us as a church? I'm going to present four negatives. Okay, first of all, we need to avoid an intellectual approach to Christianity. An intellectual approach to Christianity. Now, the passage here, as we said, stresses the preaching gifts, the teaching gifts, and we mustn't neglect the ministry of God's word. We mustn't be the kind of church that says, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't really matter about those things, as long as we just get on together. That's all that counts. We'll have a good time together. There are some who prefer that, don't they? Some churches are just like social clubs where they just like to be together and that's all that really matters. There are others who like the entertainment and they go for all the upbeat music and so on. There are some who like the thrills of signs and wonders and prophecies and so forth, but, and that's what they go for. But actually we should be focusing on the Word of God. That's the heart of it, isn't it? We shouldn't downgrade the preaching in the churches. We need good preaching, we need good teaching, we need to be fed on the Word of God. But the danger is we can just become intellectual Christians, can't we? We can just have an intellectual interest in God's Word. And we can, you know, when a preacher opens up a passage to us and we think, oh, I've never seen that before, and isn't that really interesting? And that's as far as it goes. And that's an intellectual approach to Christianity, isn't it? The truth is there to edify us, not just to educate us. Yes, we do need to be educated, we do need to understand the truth, we need to be grounded in it. But we need that truth to do its job in our hearts and lives. You know, we can rave about good sermons and yet be unaffected by them. And we can say, oh, wasn't that a great sermon I heard last Sunday? But it hasn't changed our lives one bit. We can boast of our knowledge of the Bible. You know, we can go on University Challenge and answer any Bible question one with the black chair, mastermind, and be tested to the limit on our knowledge of the Bible and get all the questions right, but that's not enough, is it? If we're not inspired to live by it. We can read our Bible day by day. So I've done my devotions today, aren't I a good boy or a good girl? Has it affected your life? What's it done for you? We're not to be just intellectual Christians, cerebral Christians. What should we be looking for from God's Word? What should we be looking for from the ministry? What should we be looking for when we come to church on a Sunday? To be more and more equipped, more and more fitted for Christian life and service. Lord, help me to grow today. Help me to put your word into practice this week. Help me to grow up into Christ in all things. Help me to grow up in my knowledge of him, my experiential knowledge of him. Help me to grow in my devotion to him. Help me to become more like him in character. Help me to work that out in my life. You see, immediately after verse 16, Paul goes straight in to the Christian life, doesn't he? No, he didn't say, right, I'm now starting a new chapter here. He says, this I say therefore. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. You're new people in Christ now. This is how you walk. This is how we're to walk in the knowledge of Christ, in unity. And he talks about all these areas of sanctification that we read of earlier on. We're to put off concerning the former conduct, the old man. And we're to put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. It's all about ethical, sanctified living, isn't it? Becoming like Christ in character, walking in love, even as Christ also has loved us. And that is what we should be looking to grow more and more in from the preaching. Is that what you look for when you come here on a Sunday? Is that what you're hoping for? Is that what you're praying for? Is that what you pray for after you've been on a Sunday? And you think back over the sermons you've heard and think, Lord, help me to take that to heart. Help me to apply that in my life. Yes, sometimes the Lord's word will bring comfort and assurance, and that's great. But we also need to ask the Lord to help us to grow through these things. This is how Paul summarizes his ministry in Colossians 1, verse 28. It says, him, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And we remember that the Word of God was given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what we're to be looking for from the preaching of the Word of God. Not just to grow in our knowledge, but to grow in our Christian life. Second thing we need to avoid is an ignorant approach to Christianity. I probably don't need to say very much of that here this morning. But we mustn't remain as children, as immature. We must be grounded in the truth so that we're not led astray by false teaching. We need to be able to discern the truth and hold fast to it. Now, these are days when people are less worried about doctrinal distinctives, and they say, well, let's all get together, we're all Christians, aren't we, let's just all work together. And so, you've got the ecumenical movements, the churches together in various towns, you've probably got it here in Hailsham. And maybe you're thinking, well, why not? Well, think about what others of the church are teaching. What are they believing? Do they hold fast to God's word? Some of them no doubt do, but do they all? We need to be discerning, don't we? Sometimes people are impressed by everybody getting together. There's a man I know, he seemed to be impressed just by big numbers. Oh, there are thousands in the congregation in that church. Or thousands gathered at that conference, whatever. When you begin to question what is being taught, that doesn't matter. It's swept away. It's big numbers. It must be God. There's a couple I know who couldn't understand why I see Roman Catholicism as a false gospel. They couldn't grasp it. They haven't had the teaching. They haven't had the instruction to grasp it. But we're not to be like that. We're not to be children. We're easily led. We're easily confused. We're changeable. And children sometimes like novelty too, don't they? And entertainment and anything exciting. And they don't stop to think, is this right? And they think, oh, is this great? It's not how we're to be, is it? No, we are to be discerning people. We need to be discerning people. When somebody said to somebody in the bank, well, how do you know all the different forged notes that there are? Well, we don't have to know all the different forged notes. All we need to know is the true one. And when you see a real, genuine note, then you know that anything different is a forgery. And so it is, we just need to know the truth. We can't understand all the errors that are going around us. But if we understand the truth, then our antennae will be out to spot those things that are not true. So we need to be grounded, without being proud, without being judgmental. We must be those who are no longer infants, but growing up into Christ, growing in the truth, established in God's word. So an intellectual approach to Christianity we must avoid, an ignorant approach to Christianity, but also an institutional view of the church is something else to avoid. An institutional view of the church. Because the church is not described here as an organisation, is it? Just as an institution. Just as something that has been going on for a long time and therefore something that has got just to be kept going for its own sake. Sometimes we say, oh, the doors must never be allowed to close. Sometimes we say we want more attendance. There was a message went out in our village once. There was a desperate plea for more attendance. It wasn't at the church. It wasn't at the chapel. It was at the Women's Institute. They were getting a bit shorter people and they wanted more people to come along to keep the society going. And some of them think that about the church. We just want to keep the thing going. We want to run our meetings and we want enough people here to do it. That's just an institutional view of the church, isn't it? It's just an organisation just to be kept going for its own sake. Well, the church isn't an institution. It's a body. In the early 1920s, Howard Carter, financed by Lord Carnarvon, was an archaeologist working in Egypt. And he discovered a coffin in a tomb that was in an amazingly good condition. And inside they found the body of a king, Tutankhamun. He had died thousands of years before, yet his body was almost perfectly preserved because of all the embalming methods the Egyptians used. He was perfectly preserved, yet perfectly dead. And that's how Lloyd-Jones speaks on that. Perfectly preserved, but perfectly dead. And we can perfectly preserve a church, can look all fine outwardly, but it's just perfectly dead. And that's not how our churches are to be, is it? You know, not just to be preserved as an institution, it's there to be a body. Not a dead body, but a living body. Let's not just be going through the motions. We're a living organism. What matters is our relationship to Christ, growing up into Christ, and knowledge of Christ, and serving Christ and one another, as we shall come to in a moment, is our life in the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationships with his people. The church has to be vibrant and growing in love. This is where the life and love of Christ should be seen in practice. Where are people going to see Christ in the world? They need to see it in us, don't they? They need to see him in us. We should be a model of human community. Community transformed by the Spirit of Christ. And sometimes we think, well, what must we do to attract people? Well, that's not really the question, is it? It's how can we live out as a Christ-centered community? And if we are a Christ-centered community, that will make an impression upon people around us. You know, we read in the book of Acts that there were those who dare not join them because they saw they were so different. But there were others who were drawn to them because they said how these people love one another. It's not just about numbers, as important as we know numbers are when Luke talks about numbers in the book of Acts. It's about authentic Christianity, isn't it? Authentic Christianity, a living body. A church where Christ is at the centre of everything. Christ the head, from whom all the life flows. And so the fourth thing to avoid is an individualistic approach to Christianity. So an institutional approach that, we're not just an organisation, an intellectual approach. We're not just in our heads, it's going to affect our lives. An ignorant approach, we must know the truth, must distinguish truth from error, not be led astray. An institutional approach, we're not just to be a dead body, just a society, but a living body, representing Christ and fed from Christ, but also avoid being individualistic. Now, individualism is a big thing in our society. We are apparently the third most individualistic society in the world, after Australia and America. And we get caught up with our own little individual lives, don't we? And we can do that even as Christians. We can get caught up with our own individual, personal, spiritual growth and relationship with Christ is me and Jesus. And we lose sight of our connection with others. And there are some for whom no church seems to be good enough. And so they just spend their time with Jesus on their own. And they don't even think about being with the Lord's people. And sometimes people come to church and all they're concerned about is what they get out of it, rather than what they should be giving to it. Some people don't want to get involved. They don't want to get committed. They're quite happy just to come and sit in the pew on a Sunday and then go home again. And that's as much as they get involved. And that isn't what the church is about. We're here for a purpose. Now when you eat a meal, it isn't just a thing you do, it's to build you up, isn't it? And we come together to eat our spiritual meal so that we are built up in our faith in Christ so that we then pour that out towards others. We're equipped to serve one another. We're here to be involved. We're here to be committed. We're here to be committed to Christ and to each other. It is from him, as verse 16 tells us, that the whole body joins and knit together. But what every joint supplies, every joint is each one of us, each joint supplying something, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, every part, someone, every person in the church does its share. And as we do that, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You want to see the church growing as a body? Body building in the church? But it happens as we are equipped through the Word of God, and then we help one another, we serve one another. As we grow in grace, so we serve one another, each part doing its share, causing the growth of the body in love. And so that's what the preaching is to do for us. is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to help us to grow maturity so that we can contribute to the church, and to help it to grow in love, using our gifts. Now the Lord has given us gifts, and they may be very modest gifts, but the Lord has given us something we can do, and maybe we can feel we can only do a little bit. We say, I'm not very good at anything. But there's something we can do. And for some people, it's just the warmth of their welcome, the hospitality, their thoughtfulness. You know, I envy those people who just seem to know just what to do. You know, they have some visit at home and a bit of a crisis going on. And for me, I think, well, I don't have a clue what to do. There are some people who just know exactly what to do and they get on with it and they do it. That's a gift, isn't it? And there are those who just know just what to do to help somebody else. The right word to say, the right thing to help. Helping one another, supporting one another. Yeah, phoning one another during the week or whatever it is, just to keep in touch so it shouldn't be like I saw a big sign in London once, it was outside a garage actually, but I thought it was very appropriate. A big hello to all those we don't see between services. And we can be like that, can't we? We have no contact from one week to another. But that shouldn't be how it is. No, that ongoing working together. We all have a part to play in the church, don't we? It's not a one-man band. It's each of us doing our part. And it may be a very modest, a very small part, but we're doing our part to help the church to grow. To be a loving church, a Christ-like church, a church being built up. Such is spiritual bodybuilding. Well, shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you've called us into the fellowship of the church, be part of your spiritual body, your mystical body. Lord, we thank you for all that you are to us. We pray when we grow in our knowledge of you, and thus grow in unity with one another, grow in love for one another. Lord, we may do what we can to serve one another. Lord, we pray that our churches may grow in grace, in the knowledge of Christ, in love, in bringing glory to you. May there be places, dear Lord, that are oases in the wilderness, places that draw the eye of those around us and attract them to your people. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.